So I want to play a game to start off this morning. How many of you have a sibling? I don't mean to leave you only children out, but for the sake of it, raise your hand if you have a sibling. Okay? Now keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up if you were your parents' favorite child. Some of you know it. You were. All right, those of you who put your hand down, everyone put hands down. Let's confess. How many of you know that you were not your parents' favorite? Some of you are giving your parents the benefit of the doubt and saying, oh, my parents had no favorites. Those are good. Those are good families. That's the goal, right? Not to show favoritism. Or especially not to let children know that you have a favorite. It's an interesting story that we dive into today. We're going to do this for 2 weeks. I titled this sermon, Overcoming Resentment, but I really should have started more basic than resentment. See, resentment is not a product in and of itself. It's the product of something much deeper that grows over time. Conflict. Overcoming conflict is actually a better title. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to use this story of Joseph and his brothers to talk about conflict in our lives and what effects it has on us. Interesting that we kind of come through this narrative of Genesis, right? We started at the very back with very beginning with Abraham and Sarah and their trouble of having children and their conflict and family dysfunction, Isaac, and then Isaac has his own dysfunction, and then he goes on, Jacob and Esau, his sons. You remember, if you've been here all summer, we've been walking through this. And now we're on to Jacob's children. Israel, his new name from last week. He has sons, but he has a favorite. His youngest, his baby boy. I don't know why he's his favorite. I mean, we don't really know why Jacob loves Joseph so much. And we're told it's because it's his son he had in old age. Maybe that's kind of a family thing. He remembers that Joseph is my son that I had in old age. And my grandfather once celebrated my father for having him in old age. You know, Isaac was born to Abraham in his old age. Maybe that kind of harkened Jacob to this family lineage and that connection with Joseph. We don't know. We do know this about Joseph. Joseph was a tattletale, apparently. He gave a bad report on his brothers, and his brothers knew that he was their father's favorite. I was listening to a blog this week and on parenting, mainly because I'm such a novice at parenting. I like to, someone share something with me, I can use all the help I can get. And it was interesting what this blog said, because, or podcast rather, not a blog, this podcast said, studies have actually shown one of the quickest ways for children to go an opposite way from their parents is for them to sense that their parents have a favorite and it's not them. We call them black sheep of the family, don't we? You know, this one family member who goes. But quite often it's because it's rooted in the fact that that child at some point or another sensed, whether they were right or not, that they were not the favorite. So they just reject everything, the culture of the family altogether. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you've lived that. Maybe you've seen it in your own life. Joseph, we don't know. He doesn't have any malice toward his brothers, but his brothers have such conflict with the fact that he is the favorite and that he tattles on them that they plot and conspire to kill him. So the plan is hatched. He's thrown into a pit, and you got competing brothers. One says, hey, let's spare his life and just leave him in the pit. The other one says, well, you know, let's not just leave him in the pit. Let's at least sell him off. And what's interesting, if you heard that text, again, they kind of mask it in like they're being merciful to their brother. Oh, we don't want blood on our hands. Oh, we don't want to be blamed for this. But I wonder if they really wanted to make him suffer and have the least amount of trouble. Let's not kill him. That's too quick. Let's just leave him in the pit to suffer. Oh, no. Let's not leave him in the pit because he might die. Let's sell him into slavery. That'll really make him miserable. Those brothers did not like Joseph. And we're kind of left right there hanging this week in part one of this sermon. We're left hanging. And next week we're going to talk more about how the brothers come back together. This week we live in the tension of conflict. Conflict in this family's life and conflict in our own life. Conflict is a natural result of the human condition. Would you agree with that? We are imperfect humans. We are broken. And yet at the same time, God places us here to be in relationship with one another. Because we're imperfect and broken, we're going to get it wrong, that relationship stuff sometimes, right? Not a single one of you, I hope, if I ask for a show of hands, which I won't, could say, I've never experienced conflict in my life. Every one of you have probably experienced conflict to some degree or another. Conflict can be major things, broken relationships, someone does something terrible to you, a relationship that's just, you know, out of sorts and causes all kinds of tension. Conflict can also be very quiet. Jealousy, envy. You know, that coworker, it goes beyond the family. That coworker that you don't know how to put your finger on it, but you just grind your teeth every time they're around you. You can't stand them. You don't even know why. They irritate you. Every time they get near you, you kind of feel that feeling deep down. Or maybe, I thought about this week. Maybe it's that high school or college friend. You're social media friends with them because, you know, you knew them in a former life. But they're that one friend that they post like 3 times a day about whatever their political beliefs are that are the opposite of yours. And yet they just incessantly and share this if you agree. And this is why the world is so awful. And share if you agree. And you, every time you see what they post, you just, inside, you don't comment. But you just get so darn irritated with them. Ugh, why is that person so fill in the blank? Folks, that's conflict. All of this is conflict in our lives. Here's one thing I want you to hear this morning as we talk for 2 weeks unpacking what conflict is and how to maybe deal with it in our lives. Conflict is often the result of internal factors, not external ones. Write that down if you have to. Conflict is a result of something in your heart, just as much and sometimes even more as it is something someone else is doing. And you say, oh, Ben, that's not right. That's wrong. I don't go picking fights. I don't go looking for fights with people. You may not, but without even realizing it, you welcome them. Sometimes conflict makes us feel alive, doesn't it? When you get your blood boiling and you get a little irritated and angry, it kind of makes you feel alive. Almost like you're bored if there's not a conflict in your life. You may not go looking to pick fights with people or pick conflict, but without realizing it, you might welcome it and get caught in a loop. I want to talk to you about a loop this morning. Now, this is a moment that I wish I had a big pad to draw on or a screen or something. So I'm going to try to do this with my hands. So follow my hands and know that I'm trying to do this backwards so that it looks right for you. So I'm going right to left because you read left to right, okay? So just follow me here. I've been reading all summer this book, and I've been quoting it, and I'm reading it slowly. I'm going back and rereading chapters, and The Anatomy of Peace. It has just been an incredible book for me, and it talks about conflict in our lives. And there's a diagram in The Anatomy of Peace called the collusion diagram. And the collusion diagram is something, it's collusion, not conflict, because it says we actually play into conflict whether we realize it or not. You ready for this? Diagram says, they do, I see, I do, they see. And I hope that looked like a C that I just drew you. C for conflict, so you don't forget. They do, I see, I do, they see. Let me give you an example. This is one I've told this story a couple of times. It's a simple example of a conflict in my home recently. I like to run. Some of you live downtown, work downtown, have seen me out. I try to get out 4 or 5 mornings a week and go running. It helps my soul. It helps me get some quiet. It helps me deal with stress. It just helps me feel like a better person. So I love to run downtown. And one morning, I'm going out. I got my running shoes on. I grab my water bottle, and I'm just bebopping out of the house. Got to go down the elevator and enjoy a beautiful Savannah morning for a run. Katie stops me. Ben, your nightstand is a mess right now. Trying to read 3 books at once. You've got notes on it. You're collecting things. I don't know what it is, but it's like you've got a pile of stuff that's just growing on your nightstand. You think you could straighten that up, please? They do. Okay? Next, I see. And I have a choice here. The choice is I could go one way and say, oh, you know I'm trying to go run. You know this is my activity. This is my time. Why are you stopping me by telling me about this something as silly as a nightstand? Or I could be even more passive aggressive than that. I could say, fine. And then stomp and, you know, throw and there. So let's follow the route. They do, I see, I do. Those are the 2 choices, right? They see. Passive-aggressive response or me getting angry. What she sees is you don't care about what I'm asking you. You don't care about my feelings. You don't care about this notion that we share a home and need to take care of it together. Back up the circuit and let me tell you what actually happened. Only because I was reading this book, it popped out to me. But I often don't get this one right. Can you clean the nightstand? They do. I see. Oh, I just read this Anatomy of Peace. Okay. Now, don't get irritated, Ben. Don't get irritated. What do you see? Back up. Katie's trying to finish grad school. Just had the baby. Life is stressful. And I've been married to her long enough to know that if the house is a mess and everything else in her life is a mess, those small messes at home feel much larger to her because they stress her out more. Yes, I see. What she's really telling me is not don't clean the nightstand. What she's really telling me is I'm stressed out. Here's a small way that you can help me. That's what I see. Okay, I do. Put down the water bottle. Go clean it. And what's funny is I get the answer wrong so often. The last one, she sees, they see, right? She's gobsmacked and says, I didn't mean you had to clean it right now. I said, oh, no. I've been reading this book, The Anatomy of Peace, and it says that conflict, I'm not going to participate in the collusion diagram. It's, what's the collusion? How often have we got caught in this circuit in our lives? We think conflict is this great, big, large thing that, you know, external factors happening on us, but it's actually something we participate in and don't even know it. Someone says something, sets you off before you can even think about it, and words come jumping out of your mouth at them, and you don't mean what you say, but then all of a sudden now you're off to the races in an argument. Anatomy of Peace asks this question, and this is the fundamental question that we need to ask every day of our lives. Is your heart at peace, or is your heart at war? A heart at war fails to see other people as people. It fails to see people you love as people you love. And you say, oh, that's not true. Well, yes, it is. Because why do you always stop? This is my enjoying time of the morning. She stopped being a person and she's become an obstacle to my enjoyment. My heart is at war at that point. Look on a grander scale. The social media example is a great one. Is this person the summation of whatever belief we don't agree with, whatever stance drives us nuts, whatever politics they might share? Is that who that person really is? Well, the way we get angry at them when we think about them, that's sure the way we act about it. But aren't they more? Aren't they people made in the image of God? Even when we don't like what they say all the time or some of the things that they agree with. Is our heart at war or is it at peace? I have a couple of stories I'm going to share next week. It's the beauty of stretching your sermon into 2 weeks. You can save some stories for next week. But I think it's important because one of the big examples that just kind of jumped out this weekend of determining and exercising what it means to have a heart at peace is happening in the news. A lot of chaos, a lot of stuff. And I got to confess to you, I did not know, I was ignorant of the news until yesterday afternoon. I'm going to blame it on the delightful fact that I had all weekend of this VBS that we were pulling off and it was so much fun. All of a sudden I come home yesterday and a friend texts and says, are you going to say anything tomorrow about what's happening in Virginia? And I said, what's happening in Virginia? He said, go look at the news. So I go look at the news and I'm just, what in the world? What in the world? The anger and the hatred and turning violent. So a couple of things jumped at me. One that I think is ultimately important to say and almost feels weird to have to say in the year 2017, but it's important to say nonetheless. White supremacy, any kind of supremacy at all, any notion that somehow or another we are better than somebody else because of color of skin or background or whatever the condition may be, that has no place at all in the church, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has no place at all in what it means to be people of faith. Good gracious. That we have to say this stuff out loud to remind us of this. It's unacceptable. Reality is this. Supremacy of any kind is not acceptable. That's not the way of Jesus. Who, by the way, is a brown-skinned Middle Eastern man put to death for wanting to usher in a way of peace. Now, that said, which needs to be said and heard again, what are we going to do with hearing all of this stuff that can stress us out? I got caught in this loop. Katie reminded me, she said, Ben, stop looking at the news. You kind of fall down this spiral of bad news and you're just, oh God, it's like circling the drain, you know? And in a moment, it occurred to me. I'm sitting there on the floor and I'm reading my phone and there's little Sam. He's playing on his mat and doing his little four-month-old thing. Just had a delightful morning with all these children that you saw singing and all this stuff. And I'm looking at pictures and it hit me. People are not born hateful. I don't think so. God is a good God who makes us in God's image. Therefore, people are not born hateful. You learn it. Someone teaches you that. Some of you may have picked up on the fact that I'm highly passionate about children's ministry. You know, I even had a joke, wow, so much for kids. It's like everything's about kids these days around the church. Maybe true. But here's why. It's not about kids, it's about all of us. We all have the duty and the calling by God to help shape and form the next generation who's coming after us. We are all called to invest in children because once upon a time we were children and someone took the time to invest in us. And we owe it. If we want the world that we talk about in church, that we worship God, give thanks for, this world, this kingdom of God come upon the earth, then we have work to do. And it includes teaching and loving and sharing and giving of our time so that children can come after us who are children formed in the way of peace and mercy and love. That's what we claim to believe. And I'd like to believe, knowing all of you, that it's what's in your heart. It is what you believe. Let's play the game one more time. They do. A lot of bad stuff that we're seeing in the news. We see this bad stuff. And there are two things that we need to know. Number one, it is wrong. There is no tiptoeing around it. Naming wrong for wrong is an important job of people of faith. But two, before our anger crosses that threshold of being righteous into being equally hateful, these are people made in the image of God. These are people made in the image of God. These are people, as hard as it is to say again and again, that God loves. We do. What will you do in your life to resolve conflict? What will you do in your life to be a person of love and peace? What will you do in your life to invest maybe in somebody else so that they can grow to be people of faith who know the way of Jesus, the way of peace and mercy? They see. The world will see people who give their life to something greater. There's this great picture there. Emily was taking pictures with all the kids. It's a little thing that it says, God wants us to shine. And I saw that again after all the news and everything, and it reminded me that if there's no greater thing that we do, that we shine like lights of peace. Knowing that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Knowing that Jesus came to be the light of the world, and the darkness did not overcome it. That's the great hope. That's our gift that we receive. That's our gift that we share. Amen.